as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, I want to talk to you just a little bit about how religion can sometimes intimidate us. You know, I stand up here with a robe and a stole, and we have all these beautiful trappings, and it's an awesome sanctuary, and that's intentional. It's intended to invoke in us a sense of the presence of God. But sometimes that can be kind of a scary thing. I think that may be why the back pews tend to fill up before the front pews do. I think maybe there's some people that are afraid if they get too close they might burst into flame. I'm not sure. But I do know that religion can sometimes be a little bit intimidating. I remember some time ago I had the occasion to visit a courtroom and watch court proceedings. I was not the defendant, just want to clear that up. But I was in a courtroom watching things, and it was intimidating to me because it was kind of foreign to me. And I was watching everything and just struck with how powerful and authoritative the judge seemed to be. The courtroom was kind of like this, but the judge was way up here, you know, behind the bench. And they had this kind of railing like this. And in front of the railing, you had a table for the defendant and a table for the prosecution. And everybody out here was just a peanut gallery, okay? Nobody out here could talk to the judge. The judge had a bailiff. And if anybody out here started talking, the bailiff would come out there and silence them. Or if they were on their cell phone or texting or anything like that, the bailiff would come out there and ask them to put it up, take it off, or leave the room. Meanwhile, the judge is up here, and he has all the power. He decides who talks and who doesn't. And so I was just amazed at his authority in that kind of a situation. I asked a friend of mine who happened to be a lawyer what it takes to serve in that kind of a court situation. How do you get to be a lawyer sitting at one of these tables over here? And he said, well, first of all, you have to go to law school, and you have to pass the bar exam. You have to have a written exam, and you pass that exam. But that's not all. You also have to demonstrate a certain level of character, a certain kind of ethical standard in your life in order to pass the bar. Once you pass that bar, then you have a license to practice law. And then he said something I didn't really know. He said, you know, really, it's literally about passing the bar. Because if you look in the courtroom, you have this kind of a railing, and it's a bar. This is what they call the bar. And everything inside here is really going on, is what goes on in court. And out here, you're outside the bar. If you have the credentials, if you pass the bar exam, then you can pass the bar. You can pass over into here, and the judge will hear your arguments. If you're out there, the judge won't listen to you. But if you come in here, here is where court happens, and the judge will listen to your arguments. Well, that's interesting. Sometimes I think that's the problem with religion. It's not just the Christian religion. It happens to all kinds of religions. It happens to religion in Jesus' day as well. That things tend to intimidate us, and we don't feel like we have the credentials to come in here. Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus had the credentials. He had the street cred and was widely recognized as a rabbi who could teach in the synagogues and in the temple. The scriptures tell us that he taught in the synagogues all the time. In the synagogue, you go inside. If you're clean, if you're ritually clean, you could go into the synagogue. And the rabbi or the scribe or whoever's teaching would sit in a very large chair, kind of like a throne, and read from the Torah and expound on it. Jesus had the credentials to do that. But a lot of times people never even got into the synagogue or the temple because they were ritually unclean and they kind of felt like religion was beyond them. And that brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus got out of the boat on on the Sea of Galilee, and he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and people came to gather around him. And he walked up the hillside, and they followed him, and he sat down to teach. One of the things that we so often overlook about the Sermon on the Mount is that it's a sermon on the Mount. It's not a sermon in the synagogue. It's not a sermon in the temple. Because Jesus wanted to reach those people who felt like religion was just a little bit too intimidating for them, and he had a message to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. So even though he could have talked inside the bar, he chose to go out of the synagogue, out to the people. And they gathered around him to hear what he had to say. Now last week we heard the first words of what he had to say. It was what we call the Beatitudes. He offered them a blessing. Mind you, these were not learned scholars. This was not the 71 members of the Sanhedrin. This was not the scribes who seemed to know so much and would expound on the law or interpret the law. These were tax collectors and fishermen and gatherers, people who didn't have time in their day to become ritually clean to enter the temple. These were people who had made mistakes in their lives. People who had lived under Roman oppression for so long, they were hungry and thirsty for justice. And they wanted the Messiah to come with all of their hearts. Seeing Jesus teach in his unusual way and seeing the miracles that he was producing, feeding 5,000 and bringing people into hearing about the kingdom of heaven, they followed him up the mountainside. And the first thing he did was give them blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. When people revile you and persecute you and do all manner of bad things to you on my account, for great will be your reward in heaven. He offered them blessings. And then he had this to say. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its flavor, what good is it except to be thrown away and trampled underfoot? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand for all, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he had this to say. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter of the law will pass away until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I don't know about you, but that intimidates me just a little bit. To hear Jesus say that my righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of those people who dedicate every moment of their lives to being righteous people who do everything they can to remain ritually clean, people who do everything they can to obey the letter of the law, and I'm supposed to out-righteous them to get into the kingdom of heaven? That intimidates me. But something tells me it didn't really intimidate the people on the hillside that day. Because people scattered on the hillside that day were the common folks who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They knew they didn't have that kind of righteousness themselves, but something was missing in their lives and they needed it badly. They wanted that day to come. They wanted righteousness more than anything else because they lived and they were tired of living in a corrupt world where power was misused and people were put down and they were left out. They were tired of that. So when Jesus said, blessed are you when you're peacemakers, blessed are you when you are poor in spirit and you recognize your own helplessness to do anything about it, blessed are you when people persecute you. And they saw that as an opportunity to find righteousness in another way. You see, what intimidates me about Jesus' words is that when you try to out-righteous a righteous person, you're trying to beat them at their own game. That's kind of like trying to out-ugly an ugly person. It just doesn't work. I mean, you can try, but it doesn't really work. But you see, Jesus came and he offered a different way of looking at righteousness. This is a temptation we have in all kinds of religious matters, that when we have a rule, we focus on the rule and not on the intent of the rule. The Pharisees and their leadership had degenerated to the point where righteousness was defined by obeying the letter of the law, by observing the ancient traditions and upholding them, and by public acts of piety. Jesus said righteousness comes from a right relationship with God. And it was by his right relationship with God that he exhibited righteousness to others. And it was that which formed the basis of his relationship with his disciples so that they had a righteous relationship as well. It's a different kind of righteousness. And based on that kind of righteousness, you can really outrighteous those who just go through the motions. You see what I'm saying? So here we are on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee listening to Jesus' words, and he tells us that the real law is not going to be abolished. He's not abolishing the law. He's fulfilling the law by fulfilling the righteousness of his relationship with God and inviting us to be a part of it. You don't have to pass the bar to be on the inside. He came out to offer each and every one of us that invitation. The religious leaders define righteousness in one way, Jesus in another. And we are called to be citizens of the kingdom in that way. But what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Salt is not the mainstay of our diet, but it gives flavor to the food that we have. It brings out the food flavor. In the same way, there is goodness all around us. But even though we live in a broken world, we still have the opportunity to elicit goodness from others by demonstrating goodness in ourselves, by living in that way that causes people to say, gosh, I'd like to be more like that. That kind of generosity, that kind of cheerfulness, that kind of reverence, that kind of obedience, being that kind of a trustworthy person, that makes me want to be that way too. And we can be the salt of the earth by living our lives in such a way that it brings out the best in others. We can be the light of the world as well, but is our light under a bushel or is it on the lampstand? If we do things but don't do them in the name of God, if we don't give glory to God for the things that we do, if we do not counterculturally stand out against the injustice that is in this world. We may have the light inside of us, but it is not standing out on a lampstand. Everything we do is meant to stand out against the things of this world. If we're going to be ushering in a different kind of a kingdom, we have to stand in contrast to the kingdom and the powers that are in this world now. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Have faith. Show kindness. These are things that stand out in a world that is so cruel so often. Speak out against injustice when you see people being hurt, when you see the powerful oppressing the powerless. And then your light will shine. Now, knowing this doesn't fulfill the law. Just as I was talking to the children a few minutes ago, we can memorize the Scout Law, but that's not the same thing as fulfilling the law. We who are outside the bar are called to a different kind of righteousness. Jesus had a parable about this. It's one thing to love the law. It's another thing to obey it. Jesus said there once was a man with two sons, and he sent them out into the vineyard to work in the vineyard. The first one said, "No, Father, I won't go." But later he changed his mind and he went and worked in the vineyard. The second son said, "Yes, Father, I will go," but he didn't go. "Who," asked Jesus, "is the Father most pleased with? The one who actually did the work?" I have another parable, kind of like it, I'd like to share with you. There was a father who had three daughters, whom he asked to go clean their room. He left, and a while later he came back to check on their progress, and he went to the first daughter and he said, "How's your room cleaning going?" She said, "Oh, Father, I love your word. Your wisdom is unsearchable. I meditate on your word day and night. I've even taken your words and written them down on a little piece of paper and rolled them up in a scroll and a locket around my neck. See, you can see it says right here, clean your room. I've learned the word clean in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. I love your word, Father. I could listen to it all the time." The father just shook his head and went to the second daughter. "How is your room cleaning going?" he asked. "Oh, Father, I think your words are just wonderful. And I love the fact that you left it up to me to clean my room. I got to thinking about it, and I remember the old saying that sinlessness is next to godliness, and I realized just what a wonderful Father you are. I found all my friends, and I convinced them that their rooms need to be cleaned too. And sometimes we even gather around in my room, and we just sit there and imagine what a wonderful room it would be like if it was clean. And we've even come up with some rituals. We've made up a song called Clean Your Room. Would you like to hear it? And we've got this little ritual that we do every time that we take some clothes off the floor and we put them in a little pile. I'm not sure if that's a pile of dirty clothes or if those are the clothes my mom gave me to put in my drawer the other week. But anyway, I've got a pile here." And the father shook his head and went to the third daughter's room. He asked her if her room was clean, and she said, "Oh, Father, I prayed without ceasing that my room would become clean. I truly believe that someday my room will become clean. In the meantime, though it's not clean now, I know that even if I just go to heaven, then my room will be sparkling clean. I have faith, Father, that your words will come true. Now I ask you, which daughter is the Father satisfied?" None of them. Enough lip service. It's time for us to not worry about passing the bar. It's time for us to not worry about whether we're righteous enough to come to God. It's time for us to hear His rules and be blessed by His blessings and to be a salt and a light to the world, because that's what He asks us to do. That's what He assures us that we can do. And unless our righteousness exceeds that of those who go through the motions only, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we feel like it's just too much of a task for us, and we hope that by virtue of membership in the church, you know, maybe we can grab hold of the preacher's coattails and be dragged into heaven with him or something. I don't know. But that's not the way it works. You. Not everybody up here, but you are the salt of the earth. And if your salt has lost its flavor, what good is it except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hid. No one lights a lamp only to put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand for all the world to see, and it gives light to all in the house. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.